But I really, really, really love the Book of Jonah. There is just so much in there. It's one of the 12 books that we call the Minor Prophets. And like everything in the Old Testament, Jonah is about Jesus. And it's about everyone who finds their life in him. But the really unusual thing about Jonah is it is a comedy. And hopefully as we go through over the next 4 weeks, there will be moments where you just laugh out loud. Whether it's Jonah being barfed up by a whale or whatever it is, there is so much in there. One commentator says that Jonah is a comic figure. He does everything wrong, almost. Yet through him, the Lord God of Israel does everything right. He's a ridiculous excuse for a prophet. The holy man as screw up. But it should be a deeply uncomfortable comedy for us as well. Because unless we are identifying ourselves with Jonah, we are going to completely miss the point of the joke. Because it's really easy for us to get on our moral high horse and read and go, "Oh, Jonah, you're such a numpty. I'd never do that." But the truth is, we are all Jonahs. We make silly decisions, we run from God, but God meets us and challenges us and points us back in the right direction. Even when we then go on to continue to meander off in our own directions. Which is why I'm so thankful that Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. But the Book of Jonah is also, in my opinion, probably the most beautifully crafted book in the Old Testament. The writing is just next level amazing. And I'll try and point some of these things out as we go, but there is so much multi-layered symmetry. There's the importance of when words are repeated or completely omitted. But also one of my favorite things, hyperlinks. And a hyperlink is just what you think it is. It's like on the internet where you see that little blue underlined word and you click on it and it takes you somewhere else and gives you new information. Then you go back and you keep digging. In scripture, unfortunately, the Bible doesn't have blue underlined words. But there are ways that the scripture authors try and make you aware of what the links are, what the connotations are. And so we'll dig into a few of those as we go today. Enough waffle, let's dig straight in. In fact, actually, before I do, you need some words. So can you please take one and pass it on? Probably the quickest way to do it. And I will just make a start as they go through. Because the scripture, the book of Jonah, starts, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And immediately within the first one verse, we've got two hyperlinks. Things that are meant to make us think about other things. Can anyone take a stab at what the first one might be? These, just for the record, are slightly harder to pick. Yep, word of God is the first one. What's that meant to make us link to?
Jesus,
yep. Barrett? Yep, so that's the start of John. Where else in Scripture, in the Old Testament particularly, might the word of the Lord point us to?
Genesis,
yes. God speaks, things happen. God said, "Let there be light," there was light. Oh, you've been whaled, Dave. And so that link is really important, and we'll kind of pick into this a bit later on. God speaks, something happens, points us towards Genesis and towards Eden. And the next one, what might the next one be? I've tried to make it clear on the screen for you because it's a bit of a woolly one to find.
Is it about genealogy? Is it
the son
of someone?
Yeah. No, it wasn't quite where I was heading, but I'm sure there is something in there. But it is Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, really curious thing, we actually know very little about Jonah. And it's unusual that in the start of a prophetic book, that all we're told is he's Jonah, son of Amittai. There's no kind of surrounding information about him. But he does appear one other time in Scripture. And that's back in 2 Kings 14. He, who is King Jeroboam II, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath in the north to the Sea of the Rift Valley in the south, just as in the message from the Lord God of Israel that he had announced through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai. Only other time he's mentioned in scripture. So a couple of things. First of all, either Jonah was so well known that he needed no introduction, or he was so unknown that he made the perfect subject for a prophetic parody. And I would go for the second. But the really cool thing, and this is where I wish I had 4 months to preach on Jonah, because I would probably honestly spend the first month on that first verse of Jonah alone. You're very thankful. I've got 4 weeks. But there is something I really want to hit and would love to spend more time on, but it's a wormhole that if we go down, we'll be down it for a very, very long time. But the fascinating thing is the hyperlink to 2 Kings when talking about the borders. And in essence, what Jonah is being called to is to restore the borders of Eden. Got a couple of links along the way, which would take me a long time to get through. But essentially, Jonah is being called to restore the borders of Eden. And hold on to that, because that and the link to Genesis will be relevant in a bit. But a cheeky little side note. Does anyone know what Jonah means, the name Jonah? Not whale, that would be too perfect. No, it means dove. And it's used in as a way of talking about your beloved. So in Song of Songs, the beloved is my dove. So as we go through and look at Jonah, the holy prophetic mess up, let's not forget that Jonah and us too as mess ups, we are beloved of God. Son of Amittai is the other really kind of fun one. Amittai is derived from the word amen, and it means truth. So Jonah, son of Amittai, is the dove, the son of truth, which if you're going to name a prophet, it's a pretty good name. I will speed up now, I promise. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Just a quick clarification. The great city doesn't mean, is talking about its sheer size. It's a great city. And we'll come to that in week 3. But it doesn't really, it's not describing the character and the culture of Nineveh. Because many of the things that the Ninevites got up to were unspeakably horrific. And it's way too gory for me to talk about here. But if you're feeling brave, ask me over coffee and I'll share you some gory tidbits about what the Ninevites got up to. But they were horrific, horrific people. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The Jonah arises just as God has asked, but he legs it in the other direction. We're off to a great start. Bit of a literary nerd time, because I just can't help it. We've got another hyperlink here, and one way hyperlinks are often pointed out are by repetition of words. So have a look at verse 3. What word is unusually repeated in verse 3? Tarshish. Tarshish. It's one of those words, the more you say it or the more you write it, it just looks and feels wrong. But yeah, there is some must be something about Tarshish. So does anyone know anything about Tarshish? Cody?
It's a city.
It is a city.
And it must be south. Because as far as I'm concerned,
Nineveh is towards north. One of the interesting things is no one actually really knows where Tarshish is, but it is associated with great wealth. It's an exotic, distant nation. It's a place of gold and precious gems. And often when you hear about the ships of Tarshish, it's in a negative connotation. Because Tarshish was a source of wealth, idolatry, and of pagan influence. So it was a natural target for God's justice. Sorry? You have to, yeah. Could well have been. Actually, that's a great link. Las Vegas. But one of my favourite references to Tarshish, Bruce? Yeah. I mean, it's just like everyone has guesses, but no one has actually managed to in agreement. It's somewhere distant, it's somewhere exotic, it's wealthy. But one of my favorite mentions of Tarshish in scripture comes from 1 Kings. And this is where we see some of the dark side of King Solomon. Because kings are commanded in Deuteronomy to not accumulate all sorts of things, not to have too many wives or whatever it might be, but particularly do not accumulate gold and silver. But in 1 Kings we read, for the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with a fleet of Haran. Once every 3 years the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes and peacocks. So Solomon is dressed out in all his finery, surrounded by his apes and his peacocks. Yeah. But the thing is, Tarshish is a place where you go to get resources to create your own Eden. So it's where you're not relying on God's provision. You're going, I need gold, I need silver, I need peacocks. It's creating a false Eden, which is created by human scheming and human wealth. And this is what Jonah is choosing to flee to his false Eden, instead of restoring the borders of Eden that God is calling him to do. Okay, on to the fun stuff, and I'm going to need some help for this one. We come to the ship scene. And so this is where I need your help to tell the story. So as we go through, on your bits of paper, there should be some lines in bold, and I've just realized I don't have a copy myself, which might be quite useful. Captain Jonah, are you ready? Nice. I think Jonah's up first, so. Okay, so we are going to start at verse 4. And if you join in the lines in bold. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him,
What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a good thought to us that we may not perish.
And they said to each other, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them,
Made the sea and the dry land.
Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them,
Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quieten down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.
Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous around them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Ah, well done. You guys sounded like very angry sailors. Okay, so we're going to have a look at the characters of the story now, and we're going to start with Jonah. So the storm was crazy. The Lord had hurled a great wind, the same word as to hurl an arrow, hurled a wind at the sea, and the ship was threatening to break up. But a better translation actually is the ship considered breaking apart, because in the Hebrew, the ship is actually personified. It's a character in the story. So the ship was consciously going, oh, maybe I should break up now. So the storm is wild. But where is Jonah? Sleeping? Sorry? He's having a little nap. Where specifically is he? Below deck. Yeah. So Jonah had gone down. This is where we get more repeated words. He'd gone down to Joppa. He'd gone down to the ship. And then down into the inner part of the ship. Down, down, down. Not up towards Eden. Down. Okay. When Captain Paul asked Jonah to arise, and he's unknowingly echoing the words of the Lord at the very start of the passage, and the captain asked Jonah to call out to his God, how does Jonah respond? You've just actually answered it. Dead silence. Yeah, he does nothing. And the scriptural connection between sleeping and praying, it comes throughout scripture. It's probably clearest at Gethsemane. Jesus asks his disciples to stay awake and pray, but they end up just falling asleep again. In Luke, Jesus even calls to them to arise and pray, which is so much like those words from the captain here in Jonah. Then when the crew finally surround Jonah and they ask him to demand to know his identity, they ask for his mihi, if you will, what's the first response that Jonah gives? I am Hebrew. I was so tempted to go, I'm Hebrew, hear me roar, but no. Second response is?
I fear the Lord.
Nationality first, God second. Interesting one, though, is actually how the captain and the ship's crew are behaving. So if you were to characterize what they were up to, what words would you use to describe the captain and the crew? Joshua? Panic. They were panicked. But what was the first thing they did when the storm hit to try and save themselves? Nope. Should I say that really confidently? Throw their cargo overboard. Ship going to Tarshish, gold, silver, expensive things. Chances are they were throwing valuable things overboard. When your ship's going down, your values get reprioritized. When your life is going wrong, your values get reprioritized. Okay, what else did the sailors get up to? They pray to their gods? Yep. The casting lots. That would be another whole week of my 4 month sermon series, casting lots. But yep, they were systematic about it. They didn't just go around blindly. They had a system. They stuck to it, and it seems to have worked.
They were being superstitious.
You see it throughout old scripture. In fact, you see it in Jewish tradition as well.
Mm.
Whole week sermon of that one. I'd love to talk about it at some stage. When they worked out what Jonah was, then they'd interrogated him, and Jonah said, throw me overboard and it'll stop. How did they then respond? What was the first response? Yep, they first of all tried to row to land. And the word that's actually used for row is used in Ezekiel to describe digging through a wall. So they were obviously just really going for it. One last ditched attempt. And when that didn't work and they go, right, we have to throw them overboard, what was their response before they threw them over? They prayed to God and went, yeah, don't let this man's innocent blood be on our hands. It's an interesting comparison between Jonah and the ship's crew, isn't it? But there's one thing that I've only just spotted recently, and I actually feel slightly embarrassed to say this, because you're probably going to go, oh, Richard, duh, catch up. But I've always assumed that the sailors only paid lip service to God. They prayed to him to get what they needed. Yeah, jobs are good. But the thing is, I'm not so sure that's true anymore. And it all comes down to how they choose to name God. Because there are two primary words used to describe God in Hebrew. Elohim, which means God. It's a pretty generic name. It's the word that's used when the sailors are calling on their God. It's the word that's used when the captain asks Jonah to pray to his God. Elohim, it's generic, God. But then there's the second name, and it's the name that observant Jews wouldn't and often still don't say out loud today, Yahweh. Often they'll replace it with Adonai or Elohim or Hashem, and it's a name so sacred and personal that only those who knew God knew of it. And in the ancient world, everyone knows of God because it's just part of the structure of the world. But very few people outside of Israel knew the name of the Lord. And in most English Bibles, Yahweh is printed as Lord in capital letters. And that's exactly how we see the sailors begin to address God. Starts off Elohim, but when they are actually praying and offering sacrifices, it's to Yahweh. So Jonah unwittingly has pointed them to God. As a theologian, Philip Carey, says, this is one of the great surprises of this wonderful book, which we must not miss. The people on the boat are not just incidental to the story, instruments that the Lord uses to deal with Jonah. On the contrary, Jonah is the instrument that the Lord uses to deal with them, bringing them to a knowledge of the living God. In the coming weeks, we're going to have a bit of a look at Jesus' own comparison to Jonah. But it is worth noting that here at the end of chapter 1, we see Jonah at his most Christ-like. He has just given up his life, so he thinks, for the sake of others. He might be giving up in despair, but he does seem briefly to have his priorities straight. Greater love has no man. And that's the thing I want to leave you with today. Even though Jonah has made some really dumb choices, and in fact did everything he could to avoid God going down, 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 God still came up with another plan to bring some good from the situation. And that's true of us as well. Even when we don't follow God's call, when we don't listen, and even when we head off to create our own Eden, because we all do. In the words of one of my favourite night prayer liturgies, God is still there, always willing the world and its people to turn in the right direction. Or as Psalm 139 puts it, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, as Jonah discovered, you are there. No matter how hard we try, we cannot flee from God. We can ignore him, we can make silly mistakes, we can make our own Edens, but he is always there, always willing the world and its people to turn in the right direction. There's always a plan B, and through Jesus there is always forgiveness and new hope. Amen.